This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
If you would open your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I'll preface this message by saying that when I was in Bible college, they told us that missionaries could have 4 or 5 messages and all be about missions, and nobody will ever know the difference because you're going from one church to the other. And I did that for a little while, and I found that it wasn't beneficial to me or to the churches, because it didn't keep me sharp, keep me in the Word. And when you get to a certain point, you can quote it with your eyes closed. People can tell that too. And so I've tried to make it more of a practice to prepare messages that the Lord lays on my heart. Not sure why He puts a particular message on my heart for a particular circumstance, but I believe He does so for a reason, and I preach that. I prepare that, and a lot of times I find that it's not for the benefit of those I'm preaching to, but for mine. And so we want to be faithful to that. And this message, though, it may not be what would be considered a missions, quote-unquote, message. It is a message that we need to be reminded of and something that would encourage our heart. The message is titled, If This, Then That. Many of you will recognize that term as a term of logic. If you work in programming, you learn that very early on. If this, then that. You program the computer. If this input is received, then that is the output desired. And that type of thing. It's a logical thought process. And Paul wrote Colossians, and Paul was a very learned man and a very educated man, and he thought very logically. If you'll read through the book of Romans, you see a logical progression to our faith. It's not just a feeling. It's not just an emotion. Not saying that those aren't present, but it begins with a foundation, which is of reason and of ration. He includes that here in the book of Colossians. And in Colossians, he writes primarily to a people that he does not know personally. He knows of them. He sends the message by way of a man named Epaphras, who apparently was very involved in the starting and working of this church, but he was imprisoned at the time, and he heard of the things that were going on in Colossae, and he wanted to encourage the believers in a certain direction, and he says to them, I don't know you. You've never seen me personally. You've probably heard of my work, and I've heard of you, and I want to be an encouragement to you. And so he writes to this church that has had some issues with letting the trends of the day infiltrate their faith. These were people who were in a declining metropolitan area, a declining trade area, and Colossae was still a pretty big hub, but it wasn't in decline. And the people were trying to attract any type of people they could, because again, the city was in decline, and they were trying to bring in other viewpoints that would help to strengthen their church numerically, not necessarily strengthen it in their faith, but they were trying to bring in philosophies, legalism, Eastern mysticism, and incorporate those into the areas of their faith. And so Paul gets wind of this, and he says, I want to explain to you why that is not what we should do. And we'll get into the practical application to us here in just a moment. But chapter 1, he emphasizes his desire for their growth and the character of Christ. He mentions his credentials and his authority to write to them since they did not know him personally. And he introduces them back to the person of Christ, which is the person through whom they were saved to begin with in chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, he goes and deals with some of these errors. He advises against the human philosophies that have been brought into the church. He advises against the practices, including asceticism. For those of you who may not know, asceticism is the practice of maiming yourself, flogging yourself, basically harming the flesh to try to bring your spirit closer to God. It came from what's called Gnosticism, that taught that flesh is evil and spirit is good, and they would try to harm the flesh to bring their spirit in closer communion with God. So they had brought some of that in, and he was telling them, you don't blend these things with your newfound faith. And that brings us over to chapter 3, which is the basis of our message this morning. Chapter 3, we're admonished to practice what we preach. To practice what we preach. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked in some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, and so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the patience, or the peace of God, rule in your hearts, to the which ye also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll come right back to this. Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to be in your house. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to fellowship with one another and to have communion and to look at the things that you've done around the world, particularly in the area of Brazil. And Father, we pray that you would encourage our hearts to be faithful to the task that you've called us to, and that is first and foremost to become like the image of Christ, to become conformed to the image of Christ in our lives, so that others may see Christ in us and have a desire to have that which we have, and that is a relationship with Christ, when we present that relationship to them through our work of evangelism. We pray, Father, that you would bless our hearts Convict us of sin if need be, and make us closer into your image. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Back to verse 1. Here we're going to start off with a contrast that we see in verses 1 through 3. He starts off contrasting that which is above with that which is beneath. And he starts off with the word if. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And that word if, I want to start off with that word real quick, if. In our American English terms, the word if carries with it a connotation of there is a possibility that it may or may not be. Now, that is not to say in the Greek word that it's not the same. It does carry that connotation, but the Greek word is a little bit more encompassing. We generally make a distinction between if and since. But the word here is interchangeable and actually encompasses both the ideas, if and since. So if you are saved, if you are a Christian as you claim to be, a child of God the way you claim it, and of course the Colossian church was claiming Christianity, he says if it's so, and since it's so, in other words, if you are truly saved, as you say, for the sake of argument, we're going to go with the fact that you are, we're going to go with you are, and say since you, then you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He starts off with this if phrase to say, if you are saved the way you say you are, then since you're saved, this is the result that is to be produced in your life. Paul refers here to a transformation that takes place, resulting in a new citizenship. You see, we start off as citizens of this earth. We start off born dead in our sins, Scripture teaches us, and that we're dead in trespasses and sins. And we have to understand what that word dead means. We'll get to that in just a few minutes because that's going to come into play here in our second point, and it's going to be very important. But he says, since you're saved, and this, for the sake of argument, we'll say you are because you claim it. He says, this is the type of thing that it should produce. This is what a life filled with Christ should produce. So he goes and he says, if you've been saved and since you're a Christian, then you're to look up and not look around. You're to look up and not around. Look in verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He says, set your affections on things above. And of course, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, and of course you will remember that this is takes place during the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus deals with the Beatitudes. But Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 tells us, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then, another logical term, and then, all these things shall be added unto you. He says, if this, then that. If ye seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all of these things shall be added unto you. First, there is a condition. The condition is that you're saved, and the condition is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. And if that's the case, it should produce a vision that is upward focused. You're looking up. You seek first the kingdom of God. You seek first His righteousness. You seek to produce the fruit of the Spirit. You seek to produce that which is supposed to be in a Christian and in our life to represent Christ to the world. So if we're saved, we represent Him by seeking first the kingdom of God. How do we seek first the kingdom of God? Well, first of all, we have to be in His Word, studying and learning and growing, learning more of it. You have to be studying on a daily basis. I don't mean a surface reading. I mean a true, intentional, directed study of God's Word to learn what He wants from us, where our knowledge of Him grows on a daily basis. So we are seeking the kingdom of God, and we're seeking His righteousness. It's not just a trying to figure out what's the right thing to do in a certain situation. Because sometimes we are caught in the trap of saying, I'm in this situation, let me see if I can find something similar in Scripture that deals with it and see what it deals with. And you say, oh, I don't know what to do because I don't see the same situation I'm in Scripture. I see something kind of close, but I just don't know what to do. He's not looking for I've got a manual here with everything you're going to go through. There are some basic principles for everything, but what he's looking for is to reproduce Christ in you, and then the Spirit will create that reaction, the proper reaction at the proper time. Because you've understood scriptural principles, you understand the character of God more than you did 5 years ago or 10 years ago, and so now your natural reaction is more Spirit-led, and more Spirit-driven, and you react in a way that is Christ-honoring. And so you seek those things which are above, and you seek His righteousness so that eventually it'll start to overlay itself on your view of righteousness. There's a song that says, May my will be lost in thine. My will is to be hidden and covered up with the will of God. And to the point where my will becomes His and I begin to react in a way which is God-honoring and pleasing to Him. He says in verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For, because, verse 3, ye are dead. Because you're dead. What is death? Separation. Death is nothing more than separation. Physical death is separation of my soul from my body. Spiritual death is separation from me, my spirit, from God's spirit. Man was killed in the Garden of Eden. He separated himself from God by disobeying God. And now we're born in that death. We're born separated from Him. And there's only one way to bring that back, that fellowship. To end death. And that is to, once again, die. Counterintuitive, I know. But you're either alive in Christ and alive to Him, or you're alive or you're dead in sin. Dead in sin, because sin separates us from God. It means the entire act or state of being in sin separates you from God. So you've got to get rid of that state of being dead in sin. And so if you're living for sin, you can't live for Christ. You have to die to sin to live in Christ. So if you die to sin, which is what happens when you get saved, you don't say, I'm in a process of it. I'm saved, but I'm in the process. No. When you got saved, you died to sin. It just happened. It was step one. You were brought into Christ and you naturally had to die to that sin. And now, because you're dead in sin, again in verse 3, and your life, well, if you're dead, where's life? Where does life come into play? Ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now you have a new life in Christ Jesus. If you've died to sin, you no longer live for sin or live in sin. Now you live under Christ. Yes, some of those pesky scars are going to keep picking at you and trying to grab you and pull you back into that lifestyle. But you are no longer part of it. Even if you go back and you get involved in sin, if you are truly saved, you will never be at home. You'll never feel comfortable in it again because you don't belong there. You've developed a new citizenship. You belong somewhere else. You're supposed to look for that which is spiritually minded, that which is celestial. So he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness over in Matthew chapter 6. And then he says, all of these things shall be added unto you. What are these things? Well, he answers himself. Scripture always answers itself in verse 25, also of Matthew chapter 26. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Don't think about your life. What ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? He says, don't worry about your clothes, don't worry about your food, don't worry about your drink. Those are the three things he says are necessities for life. He didn't say, don't worry about your house, don't worry about your car, don't worry about all those other luxuries, because those aren't essential to life. The three things essential for life, clothing, protect us from the elements and also from the shame of sin, clothing, food and drink. Those are essentials for life. He says, don't think about those things. Don't worry about them. And yet that's our primary focus most of the time. We go to work to eat so we can get enough strength to go back to work so we can make some money to go eat. He says, we're not to make that our focus. Because if that's our focus, then we've missed the point. That's things that God has already promised to care for. He says in verse 26, behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? He says, don't worry about it. The birds aren't worried about what they're going to eat. They just fly around. When they see food, they go and get some. And then they fly around for a bit, and if they see some more, they go get some. He says, that's what you do. When God provides the meals, He doesn't say not to work. He doesn't say quit your job and just wait for the food to fall into your fridge. But He says that that's not your primary focus anymore. Do what you need to do. Work a job. Provide for your family, but make your focus God. Make your focus Him and serving Him, and He'll take care of the rest of that. If you don't focus on things of this earth, we fill bigger houses with more stuff and hook it up with more electronics than we can think of. And I'm a gadget geek. I like gadgets, so I'm not going to hit too hard on that. But we like to fill our houses with stuff that's non-essential. And He says, you can have some of those things because God has given us all things freely to enjoy. But don't make it your focus. Make it a tool in your service to Him. Make it a tool. It's a tool in your tool belt. Your job is to see other people come to Christ. And he says, I'm going to give you some tools to work with, and you can use them, but make sure that you're focused on the job and not on the tool. You don't worship the hammer, you're just thankful you have it when it comes time to build the building. And so he says that we're to focus on the things that are celestial, things that are above. He says that our life is hid with Christ in God. That hid with Christ in God is in two senses. First of all, in the sense that because we're in Christ, nothing can touch us of this earth that God does not permit. Because He's protecting us, it's in a protective sense. There's also hidden in Christ in the sense that our life is no longer visible. If we're in Christ, then the world shouldn't see me. You can't see what's inside the container. He says, you don't look at the container or what's inside the container. You look at the container. Christ is around us and surrounds us. We are in Him. If we're in Christ, the world shouldn't be seeing me. They should only see Christ. Because He is what's visible. So we're hidden both in a protective sense and in a sense that we are no longer seen of the world, but Christ is seen through us. Just as John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must decrease. And so we're to be hid, our life is to be hid with Christ in God. Verse 4, we've talked about the contrast here between heavenly and between earthly things. And then we go to the command. We've got a contrast in verses 1 through 3, and then we have a command in verses 4 through 11. We'll finish this up quickly. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. That's when He comes back in the second coming, or when He appears, we shall appear also with Him in glory. We're to be raptured first, and then in the second coming, He'll return to earth physically, and we'll come back with Him. Mortify, verse 5, that means kill. Therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. Members, what does that mean? Stuff that you naturally have because of the fact that you were born here. This is stuff that you have. When you're born as a physical human being, generally speaking, you're born with five fingers on each hand, two hands, two arms, two legs, two feet, five toes on each foot. Generally speaking, two eyes, two ears. It's just stuff you were born with as a natural consequence of being born a human being. He says, same thing happens when you're born into this earth in a spiritual sense. You're born with these things built in: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. You want everything everybody else has got. You want to make you number one. It's just built in. But he says, kill it. Mortify those things. Get them out. What is death again? We said kill it. What is death? Separation. Separate from those things. Get them out of your life. They don't belong there anymore if you are a Christian, if you belong to Christ. For which things sake, verse 6, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. He says, you used to be that right there till you got saved. Now you're not that anymore. Now you're something else. You're something different. So just stop trying to act like you're that again when you're not that anymore. When you trade out for something better, don't try to keep going back to the old thing. You get a new job with a promotion and twice the salary. Let's say you work as a warehouse fellow. You work on one of the machines in the warehouse, and you get a promotion to the supervisor. You got double the salary, twice the vacation time, and you've got the authority to direct those other fellows. You don't sit there and say, "Well, now I like the position, but I still want to go back and dabble in the machines and just work the machines. I like the position, I like the salary, I like all that comes with it, but I just want to work the machines every day and pretend I'm not supervisor except when it comes payday." You can't do that. You've got to be what you are. Don't try to go back to what you were. So he says in verse 7, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now, contrast again, but now, a new command, ye also put off all these things. That's a command word, put off. What's the word mean, put off? It means take it off like you'd take off a coat. That's what it means. It's the same word for taking off your clothes. Strip down. He says, get it off of you. He says, put off these things. Put off fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. And then he goes on and lists an additional list. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lying. He says, get these things off of you. We like to walk around with those things in our backpack. We're saved, and I'm thankful for this new garment God gave me, but I'm going to keep those old things in my backpack, just in case I need them. I might need to tell a little lie from time to time. I mean, it's only in the secular world, when you work a job, you just have to, right? I'm going to keep it in my backpack. No, he says, take it off. Get rid of it. Don't walk around with that on you. Don't even fall back on it if you need to. There is no fallback anymore. You are this, be that. But what if I lose my job? What if you do? Matthew chapter 6, he said, I'll take care of you. He said, I've already told you not to worry about those things. Just worry about being Christ-like. And now I've put on the new man, verse 10. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. You've already taken off that old way, and now you've put on the new man. So you've got a new suit on, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In other words, he says, you've got a new suit on. Don't try to look like the homeless man you used to be. You've got a new suit on. You're a son of the king or a daughter of the king. You've been clothed in the raiment of his righteousness. Don't try to go put those old filthy rags back on. We're to separate ourselves from these things. Romans chapter 6 and verse 2. Romans chapter 6 and verse 2 tells us precisely that same thing about separating from these things. Romans chapter 6 and verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If you died to sin, you don't keep trying to live in it. It's gone. We're to be renewed in knowledge, which is that we've learned enough to grow up a little. That's what renewed in knowledge means. It means you've grown up. You got enough information in you that you can grow up a little bit. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, very familiar passage. It tells us, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, also means separated unto, not separated from, but separated unto God, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or rational or logical service. One of two times the word logic in the Greek appears in the New Testament. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does that mean, the renewing in knowledge? When you're in school, there should come a point when you've learned sufficiently enough your trade that you no longer have to be apprenticed. You don't have to work under someone. At first, someone says, all right, you've learned all the book knowledge. Now you start doing it. I'm going to work beside you and help you along. Should come a point where they're able to step back and say, all right, you should have it now. That's renewed in knowledge. You've matured sufficiently that, yes, you might need occasionally to ask a question, but you should have it from here. You've matured to the point where you've learned enough, you've grown up a little bit. He says, having put off the old man, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, has caused us to mature after the image of him that created him. We are now to look Christ-like, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. It no longer matters our human separations, the way we divide things out. He says, now you're just one in Christ if you're saved. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, forbearing one another. That means putting up with one another. That's the hard part right there, isn't it? Putting up with one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. He says, this is what you should look like now. He describes the old clothing, the homeless man covered in dirt, and he says, don't look like that anymore. Look like the new man you are, covered in the kingly garments of Christ's righteousness. Look the way you're supposed to now. Come before his throne presentably. And verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Here in verses 12 through 17, we see the character of a child of God. So we've gone from the contrast between that which is heavenly and that which is earthly. We've gone to the command in verse 4 through 11, that is to avoid sin. Now we see the character of a child of God in verses 12 through 17. And these things right here that we just mentioned are those characteristics of a new child of God and the things that should begin to naturally come about in our lives as a result of our being saved. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is love, which is the bond of perfectness. That word perfectness is a word which means the epitome of moral, spiritual, and intellectual perfection. You've reached the pinnacle of what you're supposed to be. And he says, and let the peace of God, verse 15, which rule in your hearts. Philippians 4, 7, and I'll read this quickly and we'll close out. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 tells us, And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He doesn't want us to live in fear and in trembling and not knowing what's next. He says, I've given you peace. Even if you don't know what's next, you can have peace. Peace of God, which passeth all understanding. And one more passage I want us to read quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. We have the peace of God because we have the God of peace living in us. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and body, spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the peace of God because inside us resides the God of peace. And we can be that which He wants us to be. We can reflect the image of Christ in our hearts and in our lives because we're dead to sin. We died. The moment you got saved, we talk about new life in Christ, and it's true, but you had to go through death to get to there. You had to die first so you can live eternally. But what's death here on earth? You say, if someone came to you and said, I want to trade this, I want to trade you a penny for a dollar, you'd say it makes logical sense to do so. And what God is saying is, I want you to trade this life of pain and affliction here, 70, 80 years on this earth. And I want you to trade it for eternal life. I want you to trade death for life. It only makes sense to trade death for life. He says, now you're going to have to die to get there. You've got to die to sin. You've got to die to the old ways. You've got to stop acting like you belong here and start acting like you belong there. That's all I want. Start looking like Christ. Start looking like my son. What does that mean? He says, my son is clothed in righteousness, the royal garments of a king. And he says, I want you to put on those same clothes. That's all he asks. He says, all you got to do is just put on the same clothes. And you can be a co-heir with my son. If someone came to a homeless man and a king came to a homeless man and said, I want you to be one of my sons. I'm going to adopt you in my family. And all you've got to do is agree to put on this pair of clothes, this set of clothes here. Get rid of your old, nasty, dirty clothes. Take yourself a bath that my son's already drawn for you. And you go clean off the grime and the grit, let him clean you off, and then you put on these new clothes, and you can be mine forever and have access to all of this for the rest of your existence. And all you got to do is just trade that life on the street. You say, well, what homeless person would turn it down? And yet, people who are spiritually homeless turn it down every day. You'd rather walk around homeless in the street, dirty, and say, I rely on myself than rely on Him and have access to all that He has to offer. If you just die to that life, separate from it, get rid of it, and say, I trust Christ, and I'm going to put on His righteousness and allow Him to change me from the inside out, then you can be saved and know for sure that you'll have an eternal home in heaven. And it's a simple process. It's nothing that you have to do. You just let Him clothe you and die to the old self. It's not a bad trade, let me tell you. It might seem kind of tough at first, but it's not a bad trade. You're trading up. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, won't you trust Him? And if you're here and you say, I have trusted Him, and I just need to live more like Him, I need to get rid of those old things, mortify those members, I need to get rid of these old characteristics and separate from them, won't you make that commitment too? Say, Lord, I'm ready to give it up. I'm ready to act like I belong with You. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity it has been to be here and to share Your Word. We pray that You would work in our hearts and make us ever more like Your Son, in whose image we are created. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.